If you will turn in your Bible to Psalm 1. We're going to begin a new series in the Psalms for the coming weeks. This will be an introduction, and then the next 4 weeks for Advent, we will look at Psalms that specifically allude to the first incarnation of our Lord, His first coming. And then we'll spend some weeks after that continuing on in the Psalms to see what we can glean and learn from the Lord and from the inspired songbook of God's people. This is the original songbook that God gave to His people, the book of prayers, the book of songs that were to be sung by His people in worshiping Him. And so we can trust that as we come to the Psalms, as we read them, as we pray according to the Psalms, as we sing songs that are based upon the Psalms, we have greater confidence that we are singing and praying and having our minds shaped by those words that God Himself has given. That we do not have to worry whether we are making things up that are not appropriate when we are guided by God's Word in our prayers, in our praises, in our singing, in our lament, in our sorrows. The Psalms give us language for all of these things, and it is God's book that He has given to His people. And we are thankful for it. The Psalms are also one of the places where the church throughout history for the last 2,000 years, in most places, most of the time, the Psalms have been utilized by Christians in the worship of God, corporately and privately, extensively. It has been used to worship and to pray and to be shaped by God's Word. The Psalm is structured in 5 books. And so you'll see if you I found Psalm 1 right above it. It says Book 1. So there are 5 books. The Psalms have been structured on purpose. There are divisions. There is a movement through the Psalms. That when we remember that, when we understand that, it helps us to understand where we are in the Psalms, which gives greater context to the meaning of the Psalms themselves. And so I will try to point some of those things out as we go. Psalm 1 and 2 serve as the introduction to all of the Psalms. And why do I say 1 and 2? There are many links between 1 and 2, and the language of 1 and 2 is very similar, and neither of them are attributed to an author. And so it would seem to many that Psalm 1 and 2 are together, and they serve as an introduction to Book 1 and therefore to the Psalms as a whole. As one commentator put it, the blessings God promises those who love His Word are supposed to whet our appetites to take in and to ponder every word of the Psalms. And so the fact that the Psalms start with, "Blessed is the man," should grab our attention. And it should cause us to wonder how and who is blessed. It is also said about the Psalms that they are a summary of all the doctrine that the Scriptures teach. That you can find in the Psalms a summary of the law. You can find allusions to and doctrines that come out from the prophets in the Psalms. And you see pointers ahead to the Messiah who will come. And so all of the Scriptures are found and summarized somewhere in the Psalms. And so there's been a common practice throughout much of church history that individual Christians would go through the Psalms monthly. Because if you go through the Psalms on a regular basis, you are getting, in short form, most of Scripture summarized to you. You're being reminded of God's faithfulness in creation. You're being reminded of His faithfulness to Abraham. You're being reminded of His faithfulness to Moses and God's people in the wilderness. You're being reminded that there is a King who God has set on His throne, and that we are to worship Him. And there is a King who is coming. So the Psalms have been a very important part of church history and of an individual's devotion and worship of God. That's why many times when you see a New Testament, it also includes the Psalms. Because the Psalms summarize so much of the Old Testament that it's helpful to have that for the context of the New Testament. It's not just because it's pretty poetry, though in English sometimes the beauty is a little harder to see than in the original languages. But it's because It is such a rich and deep book of Scripture that is structured in such a way to draw us to seek and to wonder at our great God. Psalm 1 is found on page 418 in that Black Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to grab that and follow along, page 418. We'll read Psalm 1 in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we would love for you to have a copy of God's Word. There are blue Bibles somewhere in the room or out in the foyer. Please receive that as a gift from us so that you can have God's Word, that you can understand and see what He has written to you, and so that you can read the Psalms and see God's faithfulness to His people throughout the generations, even as it is portrayed in the Psalms. So if you have found Psalm 1, please stand with me one more time to show honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. I'm going to try to draw out three things from this psalm today as quickly, but as efficiently and thoroughly as I can. There is way more in this psalm than could rightly be covered in one sermon even. There is so much here that I hope that this sermon whets your appetite, as the commentator said, to continue to study this psalm and all of the psalms in the coming weeks ahead. But the three things I want to try to draw out is what the blessed man does not do, and what he does. What the blessed man does not, and what he does. Second, I want to try to draw out what the blessed man is like, and what he's not like. What the blessed man is like, and what he's not like. And then finally, we want to answer the question that this psalm begs, which is, who is the blessed man? Who is the blessed man? So verses 1 and 2 begin the book of Psalms and this first psalm with, "Blessed is the man," and gives the description of what he does not do and what he does. What does he not do? Verse 1, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What does this mean? What is this telling us, to not walk in the counsel of the wicked? It means that what is shaping us, what we are listening to, the counsel that comes in from others, that we do not listen to the counsel of those wicked people who would try to get us to walk contrary to God's revealed will. They would not even try to get us to walk contrary to His revelation through nature, His general revelation, where He has shown, Romans 1, that He is both powerful, that He should be honored as God, that He should be given thanks for being God and for giving us life, that we should be submitted to Him as creatures. But the counsel of the wicked, it goes so far that they would even say, walk contrary to nature, walk contrary to nature's God. But the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not listen to the counsel of the wicked. To think about this walking, it's not just putting it into practice, but what starts this walk, what begins this walk, is the counsel of the wicked, is putting into your mind the counsel of the wicked. This is similar to meditating, right? That if we are listening to the world's opinions more than we're listening to God's rules and character and Christ's life displayed, if we are looking at the world more than we're looking at God and His Word, then we are meditating. The more we think about what the world says and how the world says to do things, we are meditating on that. And that starts our walk in that direction. This word stand, he does not stand in the way of sinners. Meaning he does not plant himself in the lifestyle, in the direction of the people's life, this way of life that sinners have. The blessed man does not stand in the way of life that sinners do, but it stands contrary to the way of sinners. And it does not sit in the seat of scoffers. One of the pictures that is often drawn out from this verse is that in this time, the custom is the person sitting is sitting in judgment. It's somebody sitting down and judging what they see around them. And what kind of judgment are they passing? It's scoffing. It's mocking. That they are mocking those who would seek to follow God and know Him and walk in His ways. The blessed man does not do this. He does not judge others who are pursuing righteousness. He does not look down on those who are trying to live according to what God has revealed as a good, as a blessed life. We do this at times. We do this at times. We assess someone as being legalistic, thinking that they're too rigid, that they're trying too hard to follow God's rules without knowing their heart, without knowing whether it is because they have been saved and because of their love of God and how beautiful they see this way of life that God holds out to us and how beautiful the way of life was that Jesus lived as an example for us to follow, that their motivation is that, not just trying to earn salvation. And so we must be very careful that we do not accidentally sit in the seat of scoffers, even as believers, looking down on other believers seeking to please their Father. Paul puts it in Romans that we must give an account. Who are you to judge another's servant? For those who are abstaining from food, they are doing so to honor God. Those who are eating certain foods are doing so, giving thanks to God. So the point is, where is the heart? So be very careful with this. But let me back up for a second and answer the question that may also be in your mind is, what does it mean to be blessed? This is the first word of the book. What does it mean? Well, as is often pointed out, it means to be supremely happy, but not happy the way we often think of it, not just feeling good in the moment, not just feeling pleasure in the moment, feeling good about our circumstances. This is a deep and abiding joy in God. That the one who is blessed is one who is blessed by God. It is a gift from Him, not something we stir up in ourselves, not something that comes by natural means, but it comes by supernatural means, because it is God who gives it. It is God who blesses. It is God who gives us true joy and contentment in Christ. So the blessed man does not walk, stand, or sit in the counsel, the ways, or the seat of the wicked. What does he do? He delights. The blessed man delights. What does it mean to delight? This is heart language, right? This is not mental assent. This is not just a knowledge of something. This is delighting in. This is taking pleasure in, taking joy in something, right? So this is heart language, so we have to start there. That the blessed man has a heart that desires, a heart that takes joy and pleasure in something particular, right? That rather than taking joy in scoffing at others, rather than delighting in passing judgment on others and living in a way that is contrary to God's law, no, he delights in God's law. He takes pleasure in the law of the Lord. The interesting thing about this delight, the root word is bent, is to be bent. That the heart is bent one way or the other. And that what we come to understand as we come to see God and His Word and how He's revealed Himself and who we are, that in our natural state we are born with a heart that is bent towards sin, which is why I think all of you could say at some point, I have walked in the counsel of the wicked. I've even given bad counsel at times in my life. I've stood in the way of sinners. I've lived a lifestyle that was a lifestyle of sin, not righteousness. And I have at times sat in the seat of judgment and scoffed and ridiculed and mocked others. Because in my natural man, my flesh, I have this bent that is away from God. Because Adam sinned and we all sinned in him. And so we are born with this bent away from God. But the blessed man, his heart is bent to God. Always, always has been, always will be. We'll come back to that. He delights. How? How does he delight in God's law? He knows what it is. He has a right view of God's law and its effects on us. Psalm 19, 7 through 8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Does the law do that for you? Does it cause your heart to rejoice when you read the law? And by law, I don't just mean the moral law of Moses, right? I mean all of God's word. It is all considered his law. But even in the Psalms, it would have been all of the Old Testament. And some of us come to the Old Testament and we are not lifted up in our spirits. But we feel crushed under the weight of the law. But when we understand God's law rightly, the purpose that he has in it, and the fulfillment that Christ provided in it, that he lived a perfect life, then his law becomes to us a reviving of our soul, an enlightening of our eyes, joy in our hearts as we see him and as we see what he has done in blessing the righteous. So, there's the heart. And it addresses the head as well. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This meditation on God's law. This is a mental work, right? This is a mental exercise that we are called to do as Christians, and that the blessed man does because of who God is and because of what the law of the Lord is and what it does. He meditates on it. And he doesn't just meditate on it by saying it over and over, because again, another interesting root word here is this word for meditate means to murmur. It's like this low repeating of the law. But it's not just the law. As we see in so many places in Scripture, in the Psalms especially, it draws out the effects of the law. And so when we meditate on God's law, it's not just to memorize it, though that is good and right and helpful. It's good to memorize God's word. Meditation can help with that when we think on it over and over, when we repeat it softly to ourselves. But we also want to see application, right? Application is part of meditation. How should I live in light of what I'm reading and what I'm memorizing, right? So application is part of it. But then a third element of it is to think about and to consider over and over in our minds what the effects of God's word should be on us. What the effects of knowing and walking with Christ should be. That is a part of our meditation that helps our meditation go from purely mental to working it into our hearts as well. And we see the psalmists do this regularly. And so this meditation is another word would be to abide, to stay in it, to keep murmuring in your heart and in your mind about God's law. Not a bad murmur, but a good murmur, a good repeating of his law, of how we apply it, of how Jesus fulfills it, and how that affects us. So the blessed man abides in God's law in order to know God, because as we will see, God knows him. God knows the blessed man. So what is the blessed man like? Verses 3 and 4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. There's a lot there. There's a lot there in that one verse. One commentator says there are five blessings held out to us in this verse. So I'll point these out to us. That this tree, that this man is like. And we'll see that contrasted in just a moment. But this tree that the righteous man is like is planted. Is planted. That's part of the blessing that is pointed out here. This isn't a random tree growing by a random stream. No, this tree has been planted on purpose in this place, in this time. As we've been working at the farm to try to get it ready for the horses and trying to get the pasture opened up more, over time, what happened was there were horses there years before. There weren't horses for a long time. And so because they weren't worried about having horses in there, some of the fences came down, storms came, and trees fell, knocked fences down, the fences got old. But also, over time, this nice open pasture is a good ripe place for seeds to fall, tree seeds. And so the saplings start growing up, small trees, and they grow into bigger trees over time. And pretty soon the pasture could be covered with trees just at random. And that's not the best thing when you're going to put horses there, right? It needs to be cultivated. It needs to be restored. This tree, this righteous man, the blessed man, is planted, not random. He's put where he's put by the gardener. And he's watered by streams of water. And that word stream there is actually canals of water. And canals are not naturally occurring. Canals are dug, right? So the planter plants this tree by these canals that he has dug to provide water for this tree. So you see the work of the gardener here and the blessing that it is to be this tree planted by the water. This water that continues to go even when it's hot. Even in the summer when it hasn't rained, these irrigation canals have water for the tree. So he's not distant from the water. The next one is that he bears fruit in season. It yields its fruit. A tree planted by God, and the streams of water that God provides bears fruit. Just as Jesus said, if you are mine, you will bear fruit. This is a blessing of God. Next, it doesn't wither. The leaves of this tree do not wither. It's fall. Most of the leaves have fallen off of the trees by now. And as you saw, when the leaves wither, they dry up and they fall to the ground and they blow away. But not so for the one who's planted by the streams of living water. The leaves continue, so much so that finally he prospers in all that he does. He prospers in all that he does. Now, this verse has been taken out of context by many. This doesn't mean that you're going to get rich because you trust Christ, but it does mean that you will prosper in all that you do. Really? Does it feel like that? Does it feel like you prosper in all that you do? Well, what we must understand is that what this prospering means is that there is success, there is movement forward, there is progress being made. We'll come back to that. What is he not like? He's a tree, so he's like a tree. Big, rooted, solid, healthy, produces fruit, leaves do not wither. What is he not like? He's not like chaff. What is chaff? I don't know if you are familiar with this term, but chaff is the outside husk of wheat kernels or the stalks, the stuff that you don't need to eat, right? You want to get the kernels out to make your breads and all the things that you're going to put the flour in. And so when they would harvest their wheat, they would take it to the threshing floor and they would beat it to separate the kernels from the sheaves and the stalks. And what would happen is, even in a light wind, as they beat it, or sometimes you'd see people with sheets toss it up in the air like that a little bit, and the kernels are heavy and they fall back down into the sheet, but the chaff blows off to the side. And so it makes it easy to separate because the chaff is, it's empty. It's light. It's dried out. It's not by living water. And it's this word driven out. It's also could be translated tossed to and fro, which sounds like a passage in the New Testament if you think of it, that those who are driven about by every wind of doctrine, tossed like the waves to and fro, that's the chaff. That's the life of chaff, is being blown about by every feeling, by every doctrine, by every thought, by every anxiety. We're being driven back and forth in our lives because we're not planted by the only thing that can make us steady, the only thing that can make us solid in our lives. When we detach from that, when we set our mind on other things, then we become susceptible to being blown back and forth, just like the leaves that have fallen from the trees and are blown around your driveway or your gutters, wherever they land that you don't want them to land, we become like that. We often feel like that, don't we? We often feel like we're being driven by our circumstances, driven by what feels like a great opportunity or what feels like a terrible choice. We feel driven by these things that are outside of us. And sometimes we realize we don't see the fruit that we would expect to see. At times we feel like our leaves are withering. And so this blessed man in verse 1 is not us. We know it. We know it's not us. We are not the blessed man of verse 1. We have never seen someone so unmoved. We've never seen someone bear fruit in every season whose leaf did not wither. We don't know anyone who is like this, who has never sat in the seat of scoffers, who has never walked in the way of, or walked in the counsel of the wicked. So the question becomes, who is this blessed man? Verse 5 and 6. They don't explicitly tell us, but is a strong pointer to who the blessed man is. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, there is one who never walked in the counsel of the wicked. There is one who has never sat in the seat of scoffers or stood in the way of sinners. You see, the verb tense there is not just that you don't usually walk in the counsel of wicked. It's not that you don't usually stand in the way of sinners or that you don't usually sit in the seat of scoffers, but it is that you have never done these things and never will do these things. And so this could not be talking about David. Much of the Psalms are about David and about his line. The man after God's own heart was not this blessed man, because he did sin. He did fall short. He failed to perfectly meditate on and delight in the law of the Lord. Solomon, his son, the wisest man to ever live, the most successful king of Israel, who reigned for 40 years and saw prosperity and peace like no other, was not this blessed man of verse 1. It was not anyone else in all of Scripture except for the Son of David who would come hundreds of years later. You see, there was one who delighted in God's law and meditated on it day and night. The one who as a child would go into the temple and teach the teachers of the law what the law really meant, who would amaze them with his knowledge of the law. There was one who would quote the law, who would quote obscure parts of the law that many of us don't even know what it means still, to defend himself to the Pharisees and prove that he's right, to prove that they're wrong. He would quote scripture to fight temptation. And he would use it as comfort. There is one who was planted, who was watered, who bore fruit, whose leaves never withered, and who prospered in all that he did. There is one. His name is Jesus. And he was prophesied about in the Old Testament, even using this same language in Isaiah 53. We see a picture of this prospering. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." Does not sound like prospering. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." And so the testimony of Scripture is that there is one man who was blessed, who is righteous, who did all that he did perfectly. And his way is known by God. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This word "know" doesn't just mean that God knows what they do. It doesn't just mean that he knows who they are. Because see, he says there, "But the way of the wicked will perish." God knows the way of the wicked, right? They will perish. They will perish and their way will perish. It's not just a simple knowledge that God has. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But this knowledge, this particular word, the way it is used, is that intimate knowledge. And it's not just an intimate knowledge that I know you personally, but that I also care for you. You see, the Lord cares for the way of the righteous. The Lord provides for the way of the righteous. And he did so. You see, Jesus, being fully man, was fully dependent upon the Father in his whole life, was fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit at work in his life. He said, "I don't say anything except what the Father gives me to say. I don't do anything except for the work that he gives me to do." And so this blessed man, planted by these streams of water, he's planted in God's Word. He takes nourishment and refreshment from God's Word. We see him withdraw to pray and spend time with his Father. We see that he knows Scripture, that he's memorized Scripture, that even on the cross, he would be quoting the Psalms. He is known by his Father. He is cared for by his Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The wicked appear to prosper at times. You've seen it. You felt it. And if we're honest, at times we feel bitter about it. There appear to be times where the wicked prosper in this life, but they will not stand in the judgment. Their way will be blown away like chaff. They will not stand. The way of the wicked will perish. You see, all who act against God's law here and now, that way of life, not just those who do it and practice it, but that way of life will come to an end. It will be no more. That when we are finally and fully in the presence of God, no longer hindered by our sin, that when he has made all things new, in the new heavens and the new earth, the way of the wicked will perish. It will be no more. We will no longer be hindered by our sin. We will no longer be tempted to sin. We will no longer be tempted to idolatry, which I believe is why we don't get to have the fullness of joy and the fullness of pleasure now here. Because if we experience such joy and pleasure now and here, we will chase that. We will pursue that in all the wrong ways. Whatever good thing that we receive and it just makes us feel good, we want more, we want more, we want more. We're rarely satisfied. But in Christ, we can know that is just a pointer of what has come. And so I can be satisfied with this gift that God has given me and not turn that into an idol. But this only comes from being planted by streams of water. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. And that should terrify us because we have been wicked. We're not the blessed man. We're not the righteous man that this psalm is talking about. And yet, there is this congregation of the righteous. How could what I say be true? When I'm talking about this blessed man, this righteous man, that there's only been one, how can he say right here in verse 5 that the sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous? The congregation means there's more than one. There's not a congregation of one. You know, the army had a slogan years ago, army of one. It was weird, but there's no army of one. There's no congregation of one. There is a congregation. There is a multitude of the righteous. How? How can there be a congregation of the righteous should be the question that comes to our mind when we read Psalm 1. It is because God in His wisdom and love made a way for you to be in Christ by faith. That all the blessings and all the promises of Psalm 1 and all the Psalms are yours in Him. And only in Him. Not because you've been righteous, not because you've been planted by the streams of living water, but because you are in Him. He is the vine. We are the branches that bear fruit. We must abide in Him. He is the one who is rooted and grounded in God. And we are in Him. Because we are united to Christ by faith, legally, we didn't walk in the counsel of wicked. Legally, we didn't stand in the way of sinners. Legally, we did not sit in the seat of scoffers because we've been declared innocent. And so when we stand before God, we stand in the righteousness of Christ, who didn't walk in those ways, but delighted in the law of the Lord. He is the tree. We are the branches. So when Christ delighted in the law, we delighted in the law. When He meditated on the law, we meditated on the law in Him, because this righteousness has been given to us. And we bear fruit and we don't wither insofar as we are attached to Him. So how do we become steady? How do we become unshakable? How do we become like the man, like the blessed man of Psalm 1? Paul said he learned the secret to being content, whether in plenty or in need, persecution or prospering. What did he say? He said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All things through Christ. This is what it's talking about, that as we are in Him, no matter what the circumstances are, whether it's flooding or whether it's drought, whether it's heat or whether it's ice, we can do all things. We can survive any storm. We can survive any circumstance as long as we are in Him who's been planted by these canals of living water, by the gardener Himself. Jesus told His disciples in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what is the point? What is the application of Psalm 1 for us? It is to abide in Christ, the blessed man, so that we would be included in the congregation of the righteous, so that we would experience the blessing that He has earned on our behalf. How do we abide? We abide through His Word. John 8, 31, 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why do we emphasize God's Word so much as a church? It's because it is here that we abide in Christ. It is here that we see Christ. It's not just about memorizing and knowing a bunch of letters on a page. But these promises are true in Christ. And so we look to these pages to know Christ and to abide in Him. So this is where meditation comes in again. And with the Psalms as a summary of the law, what a great book to memorize and meditate upon. I know the sound of memorizing the Psalms sounds impossible. There are those who are particularly gifted maybe to memorize that big a chunk of Scripture, even the entire Old Testament or the entire Bible. But for those of us who have smaller capacity to memorize, how good would it be to memorize what we can and meditate on as much as we can so that we would see Christ and that we would meditate upon the effect of being in Christ, of knowing Christ, to meditate on the changes that He has brought in our lives and that He's promised to bring in our lives. That we would not forget the promises of being conformed to the image of His Son. That we would think about the ways in which we still need to be conformed to the image and trust that God in His wisdom and timing, as He works in us by the power of His Spirit, will conform us in those ways to be like our Savior, to be finally and fully completed on the day of His return. So we abide in His Word and we abide in His love, John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. It's not just the knowledge. It's not just the head. It is the heart. We must abide in the love. So the Psalms help us foster, help us nurture, help us to put kindling around the fire of our hearts, that our hearts would be ablaze with love for God because of His Word at work within us. And so we want to keep meditating upon God's love. Why do we love? Because He first loved us. Abide in His love. How do we abide in His love? John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Sounds like legalism, doesn't it? When we know by experience the love of Christ, when we see the goodness of this blessed man giving us His righteousness, His unworthy me, that would move my heart to love Him. And if I love Him, then I trust Him. And if I see how good and right He is, why would my heart not want to be more like Him? He obeyed the Father perfectly. Why would I not expect to and desire and want to grow in greater obedience just as He has called me to? And as James says, faith without works is dead. A head knowledge of the Psalms will not save you. But turning to God by faith and trusting in Him will save you and will bear fruit in your life. That just as Paul said, he told the Jews, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That as we turn from our old ways and turn to Christ, we are planted in Him by the streams of living water. The blessings and promises of the Psalms are ours in Christ. And they show us a picture of what we are becoming more like as God fulfills His promise to conform us to His image. So my prayer is that over the coming weeks we will see Jesus more and more clearly through the Psalms, and that will give us a greater picture of who we are becoming more and more like, and that our desires would be brought in line, that our hearts would be bent more and more toward the love of God in Christ, toward His law to cause us to rejoice and revive our souls. The Psalms are a beautiful gift that God has given us. And I pray that He will allow us to scratch the surface of that and be changed by it in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, You alone are good. You alone are holy and righteous. Jesus alone is the blessed man. And yet, in Your grace, oh God, You have credited His righteousness to us. Oh, You have placed us in the blessed man so that we might stand in the congregation of the righteous because of His righteousness. Oh God, we ask that You would make us more and more like Him, that You would help us to see Him more and more clearly, that You would cause our hearts to love Him more and more. Oh God, we pray that You'd be glorified in doing this work that only Your Spirit can do. We cannot plant ourselves. We need You to plant us. We need You to water us. We need You to cause us to bear fruit. We need You to sustain us in the heat and the cold so that our leaves would not wither. And, oh God, only You can prosper us in all that we do. Only You can take our trials and our sufferings and turn them for Your glory and for our good, that it would cause us to become more like Your Son. You are the one that we ask. because you alone can do it. Please help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.